Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome back to the weekly radio broadcast from Independence Baptist Church. Now, this morning, we're going to be continuing our series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And more specifically, we've reached the point in Jesus' sermon where he talks about the broad way and the narrow way. You know, we actually started the study on the broad way and the narrow way last week, but there's just more involved with this particular passage than many people see at first glance. So let's go ahead and turn the message over to Pastor Reynolds this morning as he expounds on this idea of the broad way and the narrow way.
This morning, we want to continue in the same message we preached last Sunday morning concerning the broad way and the narrow way. The text is Matthew 7, verse 13 through verse number 14. The Bible says here in this place, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." This passage is speaking about the way of life. It is not speaking about just salvation. Jesus Christ, when he was bringing this part of the message, he wants the people to understand that they need to always follow the Lord. When I was younger, I was taught this passage always is speaking about salvation. But salvation is a rather narrow term. It should be, however, rightly understood that there are three tenses to salvation. There is salvation of the past, there is salvation of the future, and there's also salvation of the present. Just look at these just for a little while. First of all, the past tense of salvation. What does it mean? It simply means that we have been saved from the penalty of sin. There is no doubt that we have already been saved in the Spirit from the penalty of our sins. There are several passages that speak of this important fact. First of all, in the book of Luke 7 and verse number 50, the Bible says here, "Thy faith hath saved thee." And then Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Speaking of the way that we have been saved. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 9, the Bible said, "Who saved us and called us with an holy calling." And then Titus 3 and verse number 5 states, "According to his mercy, he saved us." All of these passages, and there's many more passages just exactly like these, they speak of salvation as a work that is finished in the past. The past tense of salvation is the same as the believer's past sanctification. It has to do with the spirit of a man. It has to do with the remission of sin's penalty. It has to do with the removal of guilt and even the removal of sin's presence from the spirit of man. This is what the Bible is speaking of. But there's another part to salvation. That is the present tense of salvation. In this tense of salvation, we're speaking about being saved from the absolute power of sin. This is referring to the salvation of the life. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 18 states, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." In this passage, it is very easy to see that all believers are now, that is currently, presently, they're saved by the power of God. It is with reference to the present tense of salvation that Philippians 2 verse 12 and 13 speaks when it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." The meaning here of salvation in all of these passages is exactly the same. But the tense is different. We have been saved by the power of God. Therefore, because we're already saved by the power of Almighty God, we work in this life to do what God wants us to do. There are many other passages as well that speak of salvation of the life. Salvation of the life is not something that the person does. It is what God does in them when He works in them in their everyday life. This is what salvation of the life of the soul is all about. When our feelings and all of our ambitions are to do only what God wants us to do, this is what it is talking about. There's another tense of salvation. There's the past tense, I have been saved, but there's the present tense that God is working in me now to redeem me and cleanse me for everlasting life. There is another tense, however, and that is the future tense. We shall be saved from the absolute presence of any sin. This is referring to the salvation of the body or the redemption of our life one of these days when we will be facing Jesus Christ face to face. We'll be saved from the presence of sin because with God there is no sin at all. The following passages speak of something yet future. In Romans 5, in verse 9 through 10, the Bible states, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Do you see Romans 5, in verse number 9? The Bible said, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The reason that I'm going to be saved from the wrath to come is because God has saved me in the past, and now He works in me daily that I might live to do what He wants me to do, and then God will save me from His eternal wrath that He pours out upon this world. That's what the Bible is saying here. The Bible said in verse number 10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see, this passage is speaking about the trichotomy of salvation, or salvation of the spirit and the soul and the body. This is not three different salvations. Rather, it is one salvation revealed to us in three distinct ways. For example, my spirit was saved when I was 12 years old. But Christ has continued to deal with me. He's working in me the salvation of my life since that time. And will continue to deal with me until I die. After death, He will not forget me, but will change my vile body at the resurrection, and then I will be complete in Him. This is why souls under the altar cry out to God to avenge their blood. White robes were given to each of them, and they were told to rest until others were also killed. The various tenses used in the book of Romans 5 and verse 9 and verse number 10. The Bible states that we are now, right now, justified by the blood of Christ. The blood He shed for us on Calvary's cross. But notice that verse 9 also states that we shall be saved, that is future tense, from wrath through Him. The next verse clearly explains this great mystery. We have been reconciled to God by the death of His Son, which is compatible with our spirits being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ that He shed for us on the cross of Calvary. But there is still a life that must be lived. And this life we presently live shall be saved by His life. All we have to do is to yield ourselves daily to His eternal will. Notice once again that we are totally dependent upon Christ to save our unworthy soul. Because we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we could not save ourselves. We are totally dependent on Christ to save our life, because every day we are faced with Satan's temptations, which are so appealing to us that we will fall for them. And we must have Christ with us every day. After we are dead to the flesh, we cannot raise ourselves to newness of life. Therefore, it is readily apparent that we need Christ to save our unworthy bodies. He does this in the resurrection of the just. Romans 8 and verse 22 through 25 states, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Paul, in these verses, in Romans 8, verse 22 through 25, tells us that the entire creation is groaning. The entire creation is now waiting for a time when it will return to the condition it was in before sin came into the world. But in verse 23, the Bible also declares that we, which are saved by the power of God, also groan within ourselves. We're waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. You see, we're just incomplete at this point. The truth is that a spiritually saved individual is not happy on this sin-cursed earth. We long for the redemption of our body. Sin is a constant trouble to the spiritually saved individual. It is a constant reminder that we need Christ each and every day in every detail of our lives. Paul even tells us in Romans 8:23 what the principal thing is in our future salvation. It is the redemption of our body, by which he means the application of redemption to the believer's body. This will take place at the resurrection of those who sleep in Christ, as stated in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52 through 56, and in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. It also occurs in the rapture of those who are alive when Christ comes in the air. It is only then that the regenerated spirit will enter into the full fruition of salvation. Thus we read that the spirit is to be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 5. The future tense of salvation has to do mainly with the body and the presence of sin in the body. It is under this head that we are to classify all the passages that speak of eternal life as something the believer will receive in the future. The Bible states in the book of Romans 8 and 24, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" At this point, you might say, "Well, I thought I was saved by the blood of Jesus." It is very true that only the blood of Jesus can cleanse our spirits from sin. But our life is saved by hope. We live our lives with a sure hope in Christ. The person that has truly been saved by the blood of Christ, that has his inner spirit washed in the blood of Christ, still has a life to live. The passage is not speaking to us about trusting our hope to be eternally saved. Rather, the passage is speaking to us living the rest of our lives in a sure hope that Christ will work out whatever is in front of us, that he will never let us go, and he will always be present with us. Romans 13 and verse number 11 states this, and that, "Knowing the time, it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Many people stumble at this passage because they do not understand what the Bible is clearly stating. Paul is clearly speaking of the trichotomy of man. He is not speaking of salvation of the spirit. Rather, he is speaking of salvation of the body. Paul is simply saying the time of the resurrection is nearer than when we believed in Christ. every day. The time of our resurrection is one day closer than it was before. This is what Paul is stating. And every day, my complete salvation is nearer than it was before. My spirit has already been saved, which is why I look forward to the rapture of the saints. And I enjoy thinking of Christ's return to this earth. This is why I have hope in Christ. Not because of anything I have done. Rather, it's because Christ has freely saved my unworthy spirit and is working now on my soul, and He will save my entire body. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 5 is another passage that causes many people to misunderstand the things of God. The Bible said in this place, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In this passage, a true believer in Christ has committed continual fornication with his father's wife. Yet the church of Corinth has done nothing to stop the sin. Because they're not acting, his sin has filled the church members with doubting and turmoil. Paul instructs the church to discipline or to exclude the man from their fellowship. In other words, the offending brother cannot remain a member of the church. Why? There is at least a twofold answer. Number one, it is for the benefit of the church. And number two, for the benefit of the man who has committed this fornication. First, this sin has no doubt caused much confusion in the hearts and minds of fellow believers. It may have been that some of them have begun to think they could also commit sins as they have seen this man commit. He has evidently gotten away with this vileness. Therefore, they should be able to also get away with it. That's what they're thinking. Secondly, for the benefit of the man who has committed fornication. You see, this man has not been chastened of God because he is still a member of the church at Corinth. He must be excluded from the membership of the church before God will ever do anything with him. Verse 5 states in the latter part of this verse that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is simply saying that if a person is saved and yet they commit this terrible sin, they will still be saved because Christ only saves with eternal life, not with temporary life. The man, if he is really saved and he's committing these atrocious acts, will be judged of God when he's put out of the church. That is what the Bible is stating. And by the way, if you read this passage in the book of 2 Corinthians, the man comes back because he understands that he has sinned against God in his flesh. So I believe that the man was saved when he committed all of these atrocious acts. And it was only by the exclusion from the church that this man understood when he was turned over to God and God began to deal with him in such a way that it brought him to his knees and he asked the church to take him back. There are many passages in the Bible that speak of the future tense of our salvation or the salvation of the body. It is called the resurrection unto new life. But let's go back to our text. In the book of Matthew 7 and verse 13, the Bible said here, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. This text tells us exactly what God wants each of us to do. God wants each of us to enter into the straight gate. Salvation is a gift of God, a gift He freely gives to all who come to Him. But this passage is not speaking just about being saved. The passage is speaking about us doing something to enter into the straight gate. Why? Because every person is naturally in the way of destruction. You don't have to do anything to go to hell. Just keep on doing what you're doing. You know, many believe in this going with the flow, but this only leads to eternal destruction. It is not necessary to ruffle everybody's feathers to be right, but if you find the world agreeing with you, something is desperately wrong. It is vitally important that we agree with the Lord, not necessarily with everybody else. He is our master. God is our king. We ought to serve Him more than anyone else. The Bible states here in these verses that the majority of people are simply ruining their lives. They are going into destruction. The Bible states that there's nothing wrong with measuring ourselves with a proper measurement. But we must always measure ourselves with a measure that God supplies, not the measure that men supplies. God's standards are much greater, are much higher than any standard that any man ever has. If each of us would just measure ourselves with the standard of God and not with the standard of people, because we're accountable only unto God. In the book of Matthew 7, verse number 14, Jesus Christ here declares to his listeners that they must first of all find the straight gate. Then they can go through it. If the straight gate is not found, it cannot be gone through. I picture this as a fence, and the fence has a gate in it. But the fence is not made by any man. Rather, it is made by Christ. The fence is taller than any man can ever climb over. Therefore, there is only one way to get to the other side of the fence. That's through the gate. And there's only one gate. And Christ says it is a straight gate. What is a straight gate? Christ describes it as a narrow passage, and few there be that find it. Actually, the straight gate is Christ. He is a door of the sheep. John 10 and verse 7 states, Then said Jesus again unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. The way of salvation is only through Christ. And the only right way to live is through the power of Christ. Christ is the everlasting door. Christ gives everlasting life to all who come to Him. And He also allows us to enter the straight gate. The devil doesn't want anybody to see the power of God in salvation. But he also does not want any saved person to see the power Christ has in giving them rest from all of their troubles in this present life. Jesus Christ declares in the book of John 10 and verse number 9, He says, I am the door. If any man will enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. In this verse, Christ plainly declares that if any person will be saved, they must be saved by Him. But Christ plainly declares that after they are saved, they shall go in and out and find pasture. In John 10 and verse number 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Christ wants all of His children to be faithful to Him. He wants us all to realize the power of God is not only good for eternal life, but the power of God is also good for daily living. Christ knows us and what we need, and He has left the portals of heaven to provide for us which we cannot provide for ourselves. And what is the thing that we cannot provide for ourselves? Listen, we cannot provide anything at all for ourselves. We are totally, completely dependent upon Christ to provide everything for us. Just as a sheep is totally dependent upon the shepherd to provide for them, so we as saved believers are totally dependent on Christ to provide for us. Again, Christ is not speaking about salvation in Matthew 7:13-14. Rather, He is speaking about holy living that is, living in a way that is acceptable to God Almighty. God is our final judge. People around us will not and cannot judge us, not in the final judgment. Every person will stand before God Almighty and give account of their lives, and every secret thing will be brought to light in the last days. So we're all sinners. We need the Lord. We need Him. If you're lost today, you need Jesus Christ to save your eternal soul. But if you are already saved, you still need the power of God to give you victory in this life. One of these days, we're all going to die if the Lord don't take us out in the rapture. And when we die, we need the Lord to raise our vile bodies out of the grave and to give us a redeemed body. This is what we're looking forward to, not anything else. This is what the passage is really speaking of. Listen again to John 10, verse number 9, which states, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Here in this passage, Jesus Christ declares to all that He is the door. The door is not good works. The door is not church membership. The door is not baptism. The door is nothing but Christ. He is the only one that can save your eternal soul from eternal destruction. Trust the Lord today. If you're lost, trust the Lord for salvation. If you're already saved, continue to trust the Lord that He might bless you in your life. Because after you're dead, only God can touch us. He's who we're trusting in. We are His servants. We need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.
You know, are we living in a way that's acceptable to Jesus Christ? You know, His way is narrow, but often we have this natural desire to follow the broad way. It seems easier. It seems much more exciting. But in reality, the broad way simply leads to sorrow and destruction. And we need to resist that temptation to follow the broad way. And we need to turn and follow Jesus Christ down that straight and narrow way that He talks about. Now, if you're lost, there's no way to truly serve God until you see your need of a Savior, accept His free gift of salvation, repent of your sins, and trust in Jesus Christ. Then and only then can you truly start to bring glory and honor to God. Not that you shouldn't be living the way you need to, not that you can't be a good person, but you cannot truly bring honor and glory to God and truly be righteous until you accept His righteousness and you repent of what you are and you accept Jesus Christ. Now, if you have questions about this message, please log into our website and click on the Contact IBC Pastor link. The website address is www.independencebaptist.org. And if you'd simply want to listen to it again, then you can go to the website and click on the Audio tab and select Radio Broadcast 2. Now, if you're lost and you want to read more about how to be saved, then from that same website, I would encourage you to click on the article section and look for a track called How to Be Saved. Read that track and then let us know what kind of questions that you have. Now, beyond simply reading the track, the best thing to do would be to go ahead and stop by and visit with us in person. We're located at 124 South Main Street in Forestdale, Missouri. And we are there almost all day on Sundays. Our Sunday school starts at 10 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. And then we stay for a meal and honestly just a time of visiting and fellowshipping together. And then in the afternoon, we have a prayer meeting at 3:45 and worship services at 4:30. Now, during the week, we'll be meeting together for a Bible study on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. And we would love for you to be able to stop by, visit with us, talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're saved, we can fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ and encourage each other. And if you're lost, then we would love to talk to you more about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for the lost sinner. Well, I can see we're pretty well out of time this morning, but as we come down to a close of the broadcast, we do want to thank you again for joining us, and we trust that you'll be back again next Sunday at 8 a.m. for another message from God's Holy Word.